1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through to 22. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. But all the leaders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, as they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone, go back to your own town."
Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its authority and its power. And we pray that today we will submit to it and allow you to speak into our lives, showing us where we need to repent of our sins, showing us how to trust in Christ, showing us how we can serve him and please him. So be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Wales, as you probably know, is a very small and very egalitarian country. It's no good developing airs and graces in Wales. Nobody will be impressed. This is seen in the current political settlement, and in particular, the life of the First Minister, Carwyn Jones. Carwyn, and everybody knows him by his first name, doesn't live in a special house. He lives in a modest dwelling in Bridgend, where he's also the local assembly member. I like that. Carwyn lives like the people he serves. This is very often not the case. When Becca and I were students, we went to Romania. We stayed with very poor families. Becca was served a very small meal by her hosts, while they themselves ate nothing. And yet, we were taken to the palace built by Nicolae Ceausescu, who was the dictator of Romania. It was obscene that he lived in such opulence while his people had nothing. Israel had enjoyed rule by the judges. They were not kings. They were the leaders of the people. And they lived as the people lived. Samuel, the last judge, did not enrich himself. Israel was a tribal confederacy, a remarkably uncorrupt form of government. And yet, here in 1 Samuel 8, the people reject the judges and ask for a king. We're in the season of Advent, when we look forward to the coming of God's king, Jesus. Here in 1 Samuel, we see how the monarchy began. And it wasn't a good beginning. It was an act of folly. It was an act of wanting to be like the other nations. It was a rejection of God as their king. And yet, God will take this monarchy, and from it will come the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King par excellence, who would not enrich himself, but rather love his people and die to save them. What 1 Samuel 8 shows us is God can take sinful human mistakes and bring about his purposes. At the same time, we must take responsibility for our own decision. Will we have Jesus to be our king? Now, remember the context. Samuel has been a good judge. We've seen his remarkable birth, his call in the tabernacle, how he establishes a godly rule after the corruption of Eli and his family. And Samuel could lead the people to victory over their enemies, the Philistines. The people didn't need a king. They had God. But they wanted a king. The request for a king was a rejection of God. He was their true king, but they rejected him. And I've got four things to say about this. They're on the backs of your notice sheets. The excuse for rejecting God. The pattern of rejecting God. The consequence of rejecting God. And the confirmation of rejecting God. Firstly then, the excuse for rejecting God. Verses 1 to 5. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. This wasn't the best idea in the world. Just because the father is wise and godly doesn't mean the sons will be. True, Billy Graham has been ably succeeded by his son Franklin, and Franklin is now training his son, Will, who is now becoming a well-known evangelist. It can work. Two local churches in this area have seen or are seeing the father succeeded by the son as pastor. But the son must be godly and gifted. There'd never been hereditary judges before. Gideon rejected the idea. Samuel made a mistake here. He should have looked for godly successors. His sons, Joel and Abijah, verse 3, did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Samuel gave the people an excuse to reject the system of judges. So verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They're quite blunt, verse 5. You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Well, that brings us, secondly, to the pattern of rejecting God, verses 6 to 9. Instead of trusting in God to be their defender, instead of being the distinctive people of God, the people wanted to be like the nations, verse 6. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. Literally, this reads, "The thing was evil in Samuel's eyes." And so, Samuel prays to the Lord, verse 7. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as king." Our own queen is much loved. She has served diligently. She is a Christian. She represents her own king as she serves us. She's done so for 64 years. Can you imagine if the nation turned against her? Of course, we've always had a Republican lobby in this country. That's their democratic right. I remember it being suggested by someone close to me that Buckingham Palace should be knocked down to make way for a car park. But that is a minority view. Imagine the trauma if we rejected our Queen after all she's done for us. And yet, God is saying that his people are rejecting him as king after all he's done for his people. Verse 7, They have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. God has seen it all before. And so, God is going to give them over to their own choice. That's very significant. You and I face a choice. Will God be our king? Will we have King Jesus to rule over us? He is a just and gentle ruler who lays down his life for his people. He is our rightful king. And yet, so often we reject him. We choose other rulers, the kings of success, the king of pleasure, the king of my own way. It's quite possible to be a regular member of Christ Church and to have rejected Jesus as king. We've substituted another king in place of Jesus. We live to serve money or possessions or holidays or power or anything. Jesus talks about how the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. That's from the parable of the sower in Mark 4:19. The Bible says, when we reject Jesus as king, we're actually enthroning Satan as our king. And God eventually will give us over to our own choice. He will allow us to be ruled by Prince Satan, who will lead us all the way to hell. God will give us over to our own choice. Verse 9. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Which brings us thirdly to the consequence of rejecting God. Verses 10 to 18. The problem with human kings is that they serve themselves. I don't believe this has been true of our present queen. But she is unusual. Ceausescu's palaces and corruption are more normal. Verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them over to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants will be the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." In other words, The king will create a centralized administration paid for by the people, and the taxation will be oppressive. And God is saying that when the people cry out to him for relief on that day, he will not answer them. God has foreseen all this. God has foreseen a day when Israel would ask for a king. He always planned that Jesus, the King of Kings, would come from the Israelite monarchy. And so, he sets the rules for the monarchy in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. He must be the king God chooses. He must be an Israelite, not a foreigner. He must not acquire great wealth by taxing the people. He must not take many wives. And he must obey God's law, God's word. He is to write out God's word on a scroll. It's to be with him. He is to read it all the days of his life. By it, he must learn to revere the Lord his God and carefully follow God's laws. He must not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites. He must not turn from it to the left or to the right. Now, Israel had a few good kings, but even the best of them, King David, was an adulterer, a liar, and a murderer. The kings would not live up to God's high standards. Except for one. One who was born in poverty, lived in humility, and died in agony on the cross. He is the only king who lived up to God's standards. He is the only king we should follow. And then we come finally to the confirmation of rejecting God. Verses 19 to 22. The people have been warned by God that they are rejecting him as king, and that they will be oppressed by their human kings. And yet, they choose human kings anyway. Verse 19, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us, and to go out before us and fight our battles. The people are exchanging the security God can give for the security of a human king. And they're exchanging the uniqueness they've enjoyed as God's people for being just like the other nations. And that's so like us, isn't it? We want to blend in. We want to be like everyone else. We want to trust in money and popularity and pleasure. And God is saying, make Jesus your king. Be distinctive. Live for him. But if we reject Jesus, he gives us over to our own choice. Verse 21. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. I think one of the most frightening chapters in the Bible is Romans 1. It says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the wickedness in the world. It says that we've suppressed the truth about God. It's obvious from nature that there is a God, but we make up the lie of atheistic evolution, when all the time the evidence of nature makes us without excuse. We know there's a God. We know we should obey him, but we suppress the truth. We do not glorify God. We don't give thanks to God. And the result of our rejection of God is that we become futile in our thinking. People turn to drugs and other false gods because we're not being satisfied by the true God. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for idols. And idols can be anything we love and worship. But here's the frightening part. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. God will give us over to our own choice. We must choose today whom we will worship. We must choose whom we will follow. So we've seen the excuse for rejecting God. Yes, there were limitations and imperfections with the judges. Samuel was unwise to appoint his own sons. But we can always rationalize our own sin. There's this pattern of rejecting God. This is the essence of human sin. We reject God and institute a false God. This is the typical pattern of human behavior. And there's always a consequence for rejecting God. And then there's that final confirmation of our choice. Will we bow the knee to Jesus Christ and make him our king? Or will we stubbornly reject him, knowing that God will give us over to our own choice? And if we're Christians and we have made Jesus king, that's great. But don't go back. Don't go back to all those false gods. Don't go back to all those false gods which promise so much and deliver nothing. Stick with King Jesus. Let's pray. Moment of silence for each one of us to talk to the Lord. Where are we worshipping false gods? Where do we need to say sorry? Father, you have loved us so much, and you have given us Jesus to be our perfect King. We're sorry, Lord, that we so often push him off the throne, push ourselves onto the throne, worship false gods like money and possessions and status and power and holidays and pleasure. Grant us, Lord, to love Jesus with the whole of our hearts. And may we be a bright, shining light into this world which is so confused, would they see what it means to live with Jesus as King? And would they be drawn to him? In his name, amen.